to week two with Justin and Kristen and what our up? Special guest, Jim Burns. We are talking about sex. And on this episode, we are going to talk about what do I tell my kid about sex? Meaning what do I say? What is a healthy view of what sex is? Jim, can you enlighten us a little bit about that?
Well, again, it's totally the age, what's age appropriate. So at the beginning, you're going to say things like, and we talked about this in the previous session, but, you know, God created your body. I mean, that's talking about sex. That should relieve parents of any worries. Okay. But then by 6 to 9, you got to start bringing it up a little bit, ramping it up a bit. And one of the issues that you've got to bring up at 6 to 9, which is going to surprise some parents, and if they're already in middle school or high school, you'd bring it up, is actually sexual abuse. So saying things like to a 6 to 9-year-old, if anybody touches you and makes you feel uncomfortable, in a uncomfortable way, you know, your private parts or whatever, then you can tell someone that you trust, an adult, right away. You can tell mommy or you can tell daddy. 80% of child sexual assaults are between people who are either they know, they love, or they trust, and or all of those. So with it, just things like that. So parents always think, well, we're just supposed to talk about doing it. No, there's so much more about this. And so you're teaching them relationships and things like that. But then you really buck it up. And I say it's about age 10. And the reason I say age 10 is because that's about the time that people are moving toward puberty. I mean, before a girl gets her period, before a guy starts really changing, you know, you're still already moving into purity. I mentioned earlier, and we'll probably talk about this on every part of our deal, is you know, if they see pornography at age 11, we had better be talking about things. So I think there's two ways. One is, as Christians, I think it's really important that we teach our kids what I call a theology of healthy sexuality. Most adults would never put theology, that means the study of God, and sexuality together, but actually that's exactly what it is. And so I think we teach them basic things that God says about sex. Now, most, even adults, will say, well, he says don't do it, you know. Well, no, he actually says God created your body. God sees it as good. He sets boundaries because he wants the best for you. But he also talks about one flesh. He talks about purity. And it even says flee from sexual immorality. The Bible says flee from sexual immorality. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's in 1 Corinthians 6. 18, you know, there's other references, flee from sexual immorality. Well, it doesn't say flee from sex. We shouldn't be afraid of sex. We should look forward to that when we get married. But flee from sexual immorality. So then you're going to talk about some of the consequences. Parents, sometimes, if they're going to have the conversation, will talk about don't do it because you're going to get pregnant or you're going to get AIDS. Most of the time, they don't get pregnant, they don't get AIDS.
Right.
But so that means we need to talk about physical consequences, sure, but also emotional. Here's an interesting one for you, Kristen, and it'll be interesting. I'd like to actually get your input on it. In my book, Teaching Your Children Healthy Sexuality, where I'm talking to parents, I actually quote a study that says young women who have sex, they are between 3 months before they had sex or the 3 months after, a quarter of them are clinically depressed.
Oh, wow.
So there's an emotional consequence that sometimes goes, that seems stronger with women than even with, you know, men.
Interesting.
So those are the kind of things that we talk to, you know, them about. Then we also have to deal with relational issues, how far is too far, you know, all the kinds of things that you guys are doing great with in terms of in youth group and, you know, in high school, you just, you know, bring it up a notch like crazy. You know, again, even at, I think, and this may surprise some parents, but I think by age 10, we've got to be talking about gender identity issues as well. When I first got into youth ministry, which was like 100 years ago, and I actually had hair, which I, you know, obviously
there's
don't
a
now.
Good there's a very cool thing about youth bald youth pastors.
I know
there's a very cool thing.
I think all bald.
I'm just glad I'm not bald.
Yeah, I'm glad.
That'd be
not.
Weird.
Could you imagine being bald?
No, yeah, it'd be terrible.
That would be
yikes.
But the point that I was going to say is we didn't have to deal with you know, dealing with the homosexual issue and all that like we have to now. So if it's 2% of the population is either homosexual or lesbian, actually 10% of the student population will experience gender identity confusion until age 25.
Okay.
So I'm not as focused on trying to help kids think about that 2% stuff. I'm trying to think about, for me, I'm trying to help kids who are gender identity confused. Well, part of that is because their parents never talked to them about it. So there's just lots of confusion out there. So I just threw, you know, I answered your question by going from, you know, scripture to, you know, the practical things. But basically, that's what you do by the time they're middle school and high school.
See, this one's so unique for me because I feel like what you're saying, I hear all that and I'm thinking, well, you may not see the results of this the way. All right, so the week one we talked about like normalizing the conversation, just, you know, it being an ongoing conversation. The ideas we're talking about here, you may not see the immediate impact of, but we're not thinking of the student through the lens of right now. We're thinking this is really tied to who they are becoming, yeah. You know, the kind of sex life they're going to have. So I think of, you know, my whole journey of it, even as a kid growing up and learning and whatnot, and what that does with my sex life now as a married guy, and my, like, what have I brought with me or learned, or what have I held on to that impacts that. Can you talk a little bit about that, about, you know, the long term?
Right, right. Well, see, it's not just about sex. It's about parenting. You know, what I oftentimes hear myself say that is, it's not that you are raising obedient children. So your little kids, you're not raising just obedient children. Your job is to actually raise responsible adults who love God.
Yeah.
So you're going to parent differently that way. So when it comes to sexuality, it's the exact same thing. What you're trying to help them do is become responsible young men and young women with their sexuality. So you're going to teach at a younger age, again, not just don't do it, because that's not going to work. It hasn't worked. I mean, even back in the days of what we call True Love Waits, it was the major campaign. It still is a big campaign.
Yeah.
You know, they were seeing that kids would make these, they would pledge to sexual abstinence, and it lasted about 18 months, and then they'd go, you know, they'd succumb to temptation or whatever. So again, to talk to our kids about sex and sexuality, it's helped them become responsible. To do that, we've got to be able to give them the tools, the understanding. But one of the things that's happened in today's world is we have a generation of kids who are treating the opposite sex as a sex object. You know, young boys are looking at young girls as a sex object. Young girls are looking at young boys as a sex object.
Yeah.
So parents have to help them, you know, learn how to treat, I call it radical respect. How do you treat them with a radical respect? Well, part of that is going back to that theology of healthy sexuality. You know, the scripture says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit as a Christian. It's found in 1 Corinthians 6:19. So what I want to be able to do is teach young girls and young guys that when you're with the opposite sex, that they're not a sex object. They're actually, you know, Christ lives within them by the power of the Spirit. So when you begin to teach them something very radical, very different than what the world is teaching, or what the world is also showing, then I think you're really making a huge impact. So to answer your question, look at, we do it the same way we parent. We parent them to be responsible with their sexuality and with their relationships. You know, the most important relationship I have, besides my relationship with God, is my relationship with Kathy. And so I didn't realize that going into it. I now look back and see that. So as a parent, I want to help my kids not make some of the same mistakes that I made in terms of how we look at relationships or whatever. But, you know, it doesn't come naturally. So we've got to teach our kids this stuff.
Oh, man. I'm nervous. You know, you think as a parent, you know, there's just so many things, right? There's just so many things you're teaching your kid that, you know, as a parent, you're kind of holding responsibility for. And, you know, the sexuality, the theology of it, you know, it's not a small thing. Like, it actually is defining so much of who they're becoming.
You're right. You know, and the Bible talks about, you know, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Well, the truth is when somebody learns to guard their heart, that's Proverbs 4:23. But when we teach our children to learn how to guard their heart, it's much more than just sex. I mean, or relationships. I mean, that could be their faith. It could be how we have money. I mean, loads of things. But take it on the relational side. If you can teach your own children to learn how to guard their heart, not be afraid of sexuality, but guard their heart, well, they're not going to have as much baggage in their relationships. Do we have time for a quick story?
Yeah.
Okay, so I met this young woman. I'm not going to say her name because her parents, I think, go to your church, Justin. But she was one of the most gorgeous girls, junior high, then in high school. And I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but she was kind of like one of my favorites. She went away to UCLA. She was the only virgin in her sorority, which doesn't bid well for that sorority at UCLA. And Kristen and my pastor, he went to UCLA, Jeff McGuire. And so anyway, she was telling us the story because she came and worked with our ministry when she got out. And she said that everybody was teasing her, and I'm just going to say her name. I'm not going to say her full name, but they called her Virgin Jeannie, you know, all the other girls. Well, one day, on a Sunday, they were having a dinner. Everybody was together, and all the girls were kind of making fun of her. And she started to cry. I mean, this hurt her feelings. And she said, all of a sudden, blurted out, "At any time, I could become like any of you, but you could never again become like me." And all of a sudden, they were laughing and whatever, and they went, whoa. She said that most of those girls talked to her because they really respected her. you know, in the long run. I did her wedding. Today she works in another part of the country working with, actually, interesting enough, middle school kids. But I did her wedding, and she had a little purity ring that her parents had given her, and she handed it to her husband-to-be. And it was awesome. Now, he didn't have the same story. They still have a great relationship. There's grace. There's forgiveness. I get that. But she didn't carry relational baggage into that marriage. Well, their marriage is thriving. And I think part of it is because she didn't carry a lot of baggage into it.
That's really good.
That's like awesome.
That. Yeah, that's perfect.
So what would you say if a parent is scared even to even have any conversation about what healthy sex looks like because they don't really know exactly what to say?
Yeah. Well, I would say that they're normal. I mean, again, I write books on this stuff, and, you know, like I said, it was awkward for me to talk to my kids. I had already written books and was speaking around the country on this subject to kids. And yet, you know, when it came to it, so that's normal. I mean, I think parents need to realize that they're not going to always say it right, and they're going to, you know, say funny things or whatever. My kids mock me on some things still. But I would just say, just get into it. And if you feel too awkward, then read a book with them. Even, again, for older kids. I mean, there are books out there that they could read kind of together. And or, like, I know a dad who goes, you know, I am not going to sit down with my sons and have this. So, you know, what he did was we have some CD type stuff that we have. And so he puts it in, you know, they went on a fishing trip and put it into the car. And so they just listened to it. But great for guys, because guys didn't want to talk. I mean, he didn't want to talk to his son. They listened to it. And he said later, what do you think about that? And he goes, well, I think it's kind of gross. I think I'm going to really like it, you know, when I get older. You know, it was funny.
Yeah.
But that's how the dad did the best he could with what he had. And so I just say to parents, take what you have and do the best you can. Now, again, mm-hmm. you may need to read a book. We always say here at Homeward, you know, read a parenting book a year, read a marriage book a year. And it may be, if you're going to have the conversations with your kids about sex, and read a, you know, book on talking to your kids about sex or whatever, but be prepared, but don't feel like it has to be perfect. Cause it's not going to be, your kids aren't going to let you make it perfect.
Yeah.
Awesome.
That's totally right.
Yeah. I think it's just even having grace with yourself, you know, even if you say something wrong is what you're essentially saying.
Oh,
I mean,
which is
so
great.
I think back to my mom. I mean, I don't remember every word she said. And I honestly don't. I think back and I remember the different times we've talked about it, and we had a very open deal. So, you know, even when I was in high school and I was making mistakes, like, I didn't have to, like, hide. I could tell her, and she didn't agree or accept, but we had an open deal where I could be honest. And I don't remember every single thing she said, but I remember that she sat and had the conversation.
Yeah.
And there's some moments where that's just enough for me.
Yeah. You know, Justin, your mom is my role model. Because, again, the way you just described it is, hey, you weren't even making smart decisions, and yet she was willing to have conversations. But you said, I knew where she stood, and yet she didn't make it a one topic. Too many parents, say a kid blows it.
Yeah.
Say they catch their middle schooler, you know, looking at porn or, you know, whatever it is. Or they catch a text by some girls are texting, or they're sexting or whatever going on. Then they become a one topic. They never talk about anything else. That's the only thing they talk about. Your mom allowed you to have a somewhat normal relationship with her, even though there were probably things that, you know, she probably went into her room, screamed in terms of the pillow, and went, I can't believe Justin is doing this.
Mm-hmm. Oh gosh. There was one time. When you said that, it just made me think of this. So I thought she was gone, obviously. Okay. And I had the computer, and I mean, the computer is just a very new thing still. Sure. Like, someone donated the computer to me and my mom, and like, we got it. We grew up poor. And so we had it in the living room, and I had the earphones on, and I didn't think she was coming home. But we had a creaky floor, and I hear this creak, and I'm looking at pornography, obviously. And I turn around, and there's my mom standing there in the doorway. And she just looks, we make eye contact, and she just walks away, and I turn it off, obviously. And she is waiting in the kitchen, and she's like, let's just talk about what happened. Let's not act like it didn't happen. And we just had this full on, and it was totally killer. Like, I look back on that, and I'm like, that was so awesome that I did this thing, and then she wasn't freaked out. She didn't, like, you know, I can't believe you're doing this. If the neighbors knew, she didn't do any of that. Let's talk about it. It's totally cool. Let's talk. And
That's awesome.
It was great.
Okay. So your mom was at the level of like a saint. She just moved to right next to Jesus on that one, because that's exactly what a parent should do in that particular situation. She didn't deny. She didn't walk away from it in terms of having the conversation, but she also didn't shame you into making, you know, better decisions. Austin, she honestly just moved right next to Jesus. You've got, well, actually, there's God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and then your mom.
Yeah, she's ridiculous. Single mom. It's so tough being a single mom. I was hanging out with a single mom. So I was telling a mom yesterday that, you know, what I was doing today, because I want to hang out with our kid. We like hanging out with students, shockingly enough, right? Youth pastor Kristen.
Yes.
We like hanging out with junior hires. Some people are like, I can't believe you do that. I'm like, I can't believe you don't do that. You should come volunteer with us. They're awesome.
Because they teach you how to have fun. It's
great. Yeah,
they
teach you how to have fun. But I was talking to this mom, and we were talking about getting together with her kid, and I was like, oh, tomorrow, like, I'm all booked. I'm doing this thing. And I told her what it was about, and she was like, I can't wait to listen. And she's a single mom, so I mean, she's doing the both roles. It's like the hardest job.
Yeah. Well, and I realize we need to close this off probably, but single parents, sometimes think they're not good parents. I think a lot of single parents do even a better job, but they just don't know. They're too tired, but they're having to sometimes play both roles. Mm-hmm. When it comes to the sex and sexuality, you know, it's the mom who has to deal with the son who had pornography, where if it was in a two-parent home, it would have been dad who probably would have had to do that.
Yeah.
So anyway. Single parents can do a great job with this too.
They're rock stars. Any books? Any books? Any links? Something that I can put in the show notes and they can go take a look at?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny because on the practical side, there are some good books out there, and I would say I would probably go to. It's funny. This guy actually used to go to back the old days South Coast Community too. His name is Steve Arterburn, and Every Young Man's Battle. There's another book that he was a part of called Every Young Woman's Battle. Mm-hmm. And those are books for a little bit older, you know, kids. But again, when you're talking about there are books for every age. Homeward has this. I mean, Homeward has books for 3 to 5 year olds, 6 to 9 year olds, whatever. But I would say Every Man's Battle, Every Young Woman's Battle, those are good, solid books. And it's not just on all the bad stuff. I mean, it does talk about pornography and other things, but I really think those are some basic books. And frankly, that's a little bit older book. People are still using that like crazy.
That's killer. Perfect. Kay, any closing remarks?
We'll see you next week.
We will see you next week. Hey,
it's going to be a great conversation.
Should you be on time for leadership? Should you
be
early?
Don't be late to leadership.
Have a great time, parents. We love you. We'll talk to you later.